Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Our second to last installation in our series this summer, Stories and Songs, that takes the superscript, the beginning of a psalm that orients us to an event or a time period from which a psalm is birthed. And this morning we're looking at Psalm 90. In just a moment, our brother James Nelson is going to come and read Numbers 14, which is one of the contexts that we could draw this from, probably the most helpful, I think. Numbers 14, but let's just look at how the psalm begins. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. This is the only psalm written by Moses. I think to understand it, we need to revisit a sober moment in Israel's history. God had delivered Israel from Egypt by the plagues through Moses, and then Moses escorted Israel through the Red Sea. God gave the law, manna, water, all heading toward the promised land. But Israel continued to resist the Lord and not walk by faith the whole way. And then eventually there was a fork in the road. It's called Kadesh Barnea, one of the most sobering and sad moments in Israel's history. And that is what we're going to hear now, Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. James.
Numbers 14, 1 through 25. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them, in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.' And now, please let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised. saying, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants will possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea."
Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that you would use your word now to help us to have sobriety about our days, that you would help us to gain your perspective, that we would see your eternality and our mortality. Would you move us to pray that we would seek your wisdom, that we would seek to be satisfied in your steadfast love, that we would aim to be strengthened for your work, and that you would guard us from the sin that this generation in the book of Numbers fell into with not trusting you and your promise, looking at the promised land and just wanting to go back to the world. Oh God, would you guard us from that, and would you help us to have sober minds? Lord, help us to seek your ways during our fleeting days. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to believe. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Moses has a memorable ministry. God spoke to him at the burning bush. As we said, he used him to deliver Israel from Egypt with the plagues through the Red Sea. He saw God on Mount Sinai when he received the law. Many things we remember about Moses' ministry. But one of the most overlooked ministries of Moses was that of being an undertaker. He was a funeral director. He led an entire nation of rebellious people for 40 years through the wilderness and saw them die one by one. And he, being the spiritual leader of the nation, likely performed most of their funerals. Funeral after funeral. Eulogy after eulogy, grave after grave, thousands of times. And as you would imagine, having that sort of ministry changes you. It impacts you when you see that much death. Psalm 90 is Moses' spirit-inspired reflection on all of that. Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. If we were going to summarize Psalm 90 and what it meant for them and what it means for us, it might go something like this. Seek God's ways during your fleeting days. Seek God's ways during your fleeting days. Our days are fleeting, therefore, in light of that, we must be sober-minded and seek God and His ways in the midst of it, however many days He gives us. As we look at the text this morning, we're going to break it up into two sections. The first, verses 1 through 11, gain God's perspective. Gain God's perspective on the entire situation about life and death. And then verses 12 through 17, go to God in prayer. Go to God in prayer. Gain God's perspective, go to God in prayer as we seek God's ways during our fleeting days. Number one, gain God's perspective. This is Psalm 90, verses 1 through 11. As we heard 1 through 11 read, Moses provides a sobering reminder. You will die. You will die. I will die. We will all die. Now, some of us are anxious about that. Some of us, it's all we think about. We've died of 10 billion things so far in our imaginations, constantly consumed with the fear of what we know is coming, and it scares us. Others of us kind of go the other way, or maybe we're a little more apathetic to it. We mindlessly use time to pursue careers and shows and games and hobbies and sins and whatever it is. Moses calls both of us, both of those sorts of approaches, to stop and to see things rightly. See, rightly thinking about our death helps us to wisely think about our life. Rightly thinking about our death helps us to wisely think about our life. It frames everything for us. And that's what he does here in these first 11 verses. I think he frames for us the context to clarify. He wants us to see God's eternality and our mortality. See God's eternality. Verses 1 and 2 again. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I grew up in West Virginia where there are mountains, like big mountains. Not as big as Colorado mountains, I know, but there's mountains here, okay? There's mountains there. And it seemed like they were just timeless. Like, to think of where did they come from just takes your mind to a place that's difficult to imagine, right? They've just kind of always been there, it seems. But Moses says, no, actually, before the mountains were formed, there was someone else who was forming them. God is the one who is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God is he was never born, he would never die. He is forever. He is infinite. He is the ever-living, everlasting God. There's none like him. Because he never dies, he is always available to be a shelter for his people. Lord, you've been our dwelling place. The Hebrew word there is really, it's a rich word. It's a very warm word for dwelling place. It's a place of warmth and safety. It's more than a house. It's a home. It's a place of care and support and nurturing and concern and safety and comfort. It's tender there. It's that sort of word. And this is really important for a generation who's been wandering around for decades, right? They're refugees, as it were. They're pilgrims. They're wanderers. They're going toward the promised land, but they don't have a homeland. That makes them vulnerable. Just how we feel in this life as we travel toward glory where we want to see the Lord. God says, I'm your dwelling place. I'm the place for you to find safety in a world where there's none. A place where you can come and be cared for in a world that is calloused. He says, I'm your refuge. But he's not just your refuge, he's our refuge. And not just our refuge, but all of God's people's refuge. You catch that? You have been our dwelling place in how many generations? Every one of them. All generations. God was not only a refuge for folks in Moses' days, but for all of God's people for all time. He's been a refuge for Adam and for Abel, for Enoch and for Noah, for Abraham and for Sarah, for Joseph and for Moses, for Rahab and for Ruth, for David and for Daniel, for Malachi and Matthew, for Mary and Martha, for Peter and Paul, for Priscilla and Aquila, for the Romans and for the Philippians, for Perpetua and for Augustine, for Anselm and Calvin, for Catriona and Edwards, for Corrie ten Boom and for Jim Elliot, for Billy Graham and Ben Hamilton. And then every generation after that. He says, every single one of my saints finds a home in me. He's everlasting. There's never a season when a saint could say, oh, where is the Lord that I could not take refuge in him? He has always been and forever will be. Which is a sweet comfort for God's people. Because everything else fails. And everyone else fails you. Even the best of people will fail you because everyone will die. Your pets, they will die. Your friends, they will die. Your family members, they will die. Everyone on this planet who has ever lived will die. But Moses says, in the midst of that, see God's eternality, because he's from everlasting to everlasting, which helps us to feel our mortality. So see God's eternality, but also see our mortality. Verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Do you see how Moses, he's just reaching for metaphors. He's just grabbing all sorts of multiple metaphors here to help us to comprehend just how fleeting our lives are. He says, whether you consider a calendar or creation, you see that everything in life testifies to the fact that God is eternal, but that we have an expiration date. God looks at 1,000 years the way that we look at yesterday. Or as the way a military soldier thinks about the evening watch, which was about 4 hours. So that's 1,000 years to the Lord. The memory of life is like a dream that vanishes before you can even get to breakfast. What did I dream about? It was something. He says, that's what 1,000 years is like to the Lord. It's just a vapor. It's like grass that springs up in the Middle East in the morning with these beautiful flowers on them that just radiate, and then the sun comes and it just withers away, and by night it's gone again. He says, that's your life. God says, in a world that is going to tell you not to do it, you need to stop and to smell the fleeting flowers. Consider your brief existence. You are born, do some stuff, and then you die. 1 minute we're in the nursery, the next it's the nursing home. We're here, and then we're gone. And weaved into verse 3, Moses reminds us why we die. You return man to the dust. Now, if you hear that and you're familiar with the Bible, your mind goes back to a particular place. It goes back to the beginning of the whole thing. And we're reminded that the reason we die is not just biological, it's theological. It takes us back to Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve to live in a perfect world, made Adam from that dust of the ground and breathed in him life. In a world, Adam and Eve lived where there was no sickness and no sadness and no caskets, no death. They were free there in that perfect world to enjoy God and all that He had given them. But God commanded them to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, saying, if you did, you will die. God says, you don't want to know what evil is. You don't want to know what a cancer ward is. You don't want to know what a funeral home is. You don't want to know what a terrorist is. You don't want to know, He says, the difference between good and evil. And Satan, as he always does, says, God's holding out. Knowledge is power. And they ate. And when they did, they sinned and they died. They didn't die physically right away, but their relationship with God was severed, and because they died spiritually. That's why they covered themselves. They didn't know who they were anymore, and they hid from God, and they're arguing with one another. Everything breaks down when sin enters because they're separated from God. And you remember that he cursed them. He said, now, because of what you have done, death will not escape you and all who have come after you. Genesis 3:19, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The reason people die is because sin is in the world. It is the consequence that faces everyone because we've sinned. So that means that all sickness, all suffering, all death finds its source in sin. It doesn't mean that everybody who gets sick or dies, everybody who gets sick and then that leads to death, necessarily that that's because of personal sin. It could be, but all of the effects that are death-oriented are related to the ripple effects, the shock wave from Adam and Eve's sin. That means every ache, every pain, every disease is an alert to a spiritual truth. That our world is cursed because of sin, and it leads to death, and is intended to keep us sober. Last night, I'm working on this sermon, sitting on the couch, and I've got my feet propped up in a way that was a little weird, I guess. And I moved my foot, and I did something to my Achilles tendon. I have no idea. And I'm like, I'm to the age now where sitting on the couch is dangerous. You know, I mean, like, I'm like, what is happening? And I'm working on this verse, and I'm like, thank you for an illustration, Lord. But this is what aches and pains and of varying degrees are intended to remind us. You are fleeting. So as much as we detest them, they can actually serve our souls to keep us sober-minded if we will allow them to. Now, sometimes death does come as a direct result of sin. Moses saw that firsthand there with Numbers 14, with Kadesh Barnea. And that's what he's reflecting on here in verse 7. We are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Moses saw in living color the effects of sin. Rather than this generation go into the land of Canaan to enjoy that land flowing with milk and honey, rather than that, he and that nation, because of sin, was sentenced to wander and die in the wilderness. God set their secret sins in the light of his presence. Moses reminds us here that every hidden thing will be exposed. This is the foolishness of trying to hide your sin in this life. You can hide it from other people, but you can't hide it from him. Like, he knows. He knows. He sees. Some of you this morning, hiding things, covering it up, manipulating it, just dodging any accountability that you can. And the reason you're so uncomfortable and anxious and miserable is because you have the Spirit of God in you and you're grieving him. Do not hide your sins from the God who sees everything. You can't. When God was looking for Adam and Eve, he said, "Where are you?" It's not like he'd lost them. He knew where they were. He was calling them out. This psalm is intended to do the same for us, to call us out, to see, hey, look at that generation and see an example to avoid. Because there's a distinct difference between what happens in Moses' days and ours. We're not Israel traveling to a place in the Middle East, but there's a striking similarity here. Every single time that you attend a funeral, every single time you drive past a graveyard or you read an obituary, we see that death is real. And it's intended to humble us and to remind us we are going to die. It's not supposed to make you anxious or apathetic. It's supposed to make you attentive. Verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are gone soon, and we fly away. Now, these numbers aren't guarantees that everybody will live to 70, or if you work out, 80. Like, that's not what he's saying here. But this presents an average life expectancy here, which is actually pretty accurate. The United Nations Population Division estimates the average life expectancy, evidently as of yesterday, was 72.8 years. Butch, hang on. The oldest known person on the planet right now, Maria Brañas of Spain, 116 years old and 232 days. That's born in 1907, if you were trying to figure out. That's old, Butch. It is. That's old. But compared to God's eternality, she's just a vapor. Listen, if death feels far off to you, this text is intended to help you to remain sober. Help each other to remember that. I think that's what my dad was trying to do one time. I had just become a Christian. This is 20-something years ago. We went on a family vacation to Maine, which was lovely. But near the end of the vacation, Dad says, "We're going to go on a family trip." And we said, "Okay." So we get in the car, and we're driving down this road, and we pull up to a graveyard. Now, we'd not been that great all week, so we were a little nervous as to what Dad had planned for us. And he got out, and he and his sister, my aunt, and the family, we all walked through the graveyard. And, you know, in New England, there's some very old graves, and there's some remarkable things to see if you will read some of those gravestones. Well, they led us back, and they were looking for a while, and finally they found it, what they were looking for. And they asked everybody to come and to to huddle around. And Dad told him that his father had brought him here and that there was a gravestone that had made a great impact upon him that he wanted us to hear as well. It says this, "My dear young friend, as you pass by, remember that you were born to die. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. Prepare to die and follow me." My dear young friend, as you pass by, remember you were born to die. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. Prepare to die and follow me. I think this is what Psalm 90 is intended to do. To remember that death is not that far away, and it is not inappropriately morbid to remember that. God has our days numbered. We never die by accident, but only by appointment. You return man to the dust. Psalm 139 says, "All of our days were written in the book." Job 14, "Days are determined and numbered by him." Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for man to die once. God gives and takes when he chooses. We don't know when that is, but every moment that we have is a gift from him, and we should be living it in light of that. Verse 11, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" Moses says all of this talk and consideration of what happened here in the Exodus generation is intended to produce a proper posture before God, and that is of fear and humility. He said, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath?" Listen, it is good for us. Don't neuter God. Don't give him a makeover. Receive him as he is. Because he's a good God, he will be angry with sin, just like you're angry with sin. Now, we choose which sins we get angry about, and we choose which ways we want justice to come, but because we're image bearers, everybody wants evil to stop. Everybody wants those who hurt other people to be dealt with. Everybody wants justice, and the reason you can't escape that is because you're made in the image of a good God, who is a just God, and who will, because he's good, bring judgment on all sin. All of our secret sins will be brought into the light of his presence. And that's how this text points us to have hope. You say, how? Because God has good news for mortal people. And then that is, God does not just leave us to die and to go into a box until the day of judgment when we stand before him in our own righteousness and try to make it and impress a God who knows everything about us. But rather, God does not delight in the death of the wicked. So no, he sends his son Jesus to come and to live a perfect life, to be born of a virgin, to escape the curse of sin and death, to then live a life of full obedience, having no secret sins, always fully obedient in every way. And then he willingly and joyfully went to a cross, and there he suffered and died, real physical death. And then his body went into the grave, and his spirit separated from the grave, from his body. He dies physically, and then he takes the wrath that we deserve. And then 3 days later, he rises from the dead, victorious over sin, Satan, and death. So now he can say, there is hope. Somebody beats the grave. Somebody beats where everybody's going, and his name is Jesus. And that if you will turn from your sin that deserves judgment and cast yourself upon him by faith, the judgment that he took will be paid in full for you. And you can receive his righteousness, so that when you stand before a holy God, it is not your righteousness that you stand in, but it is his. That is good news. And it is the only hope for the world. Any other kind of approach to God that's like, well, I'm going to get there in my own goodness and fix it in my own way is a lie, and it can't help you. But the one who defeats death through resurrection, not reincarnation, resurrection, defeats it, is our hope. That's why you don't need to be, if you're a Christian, anxious about death. This is why we must not be apathetic about death. But rather, we should use it to sober us, to have a perspective that says, God is eternal and I am not. So Lord, help me to respond. Which should drive us, number two, to prayer. Go to God in prayer. Psalm 90, verse 12 begins with the word so, which shows a shift in what's happening here. It signals we're gonna shift from what we've just been talking about to application. And the application here is prayer. He's going to give three prayers. Move from seeing your destiny now to dealing with where you are through prayer. Go to God in prayer. The first prayer is, supply us your wisdom. Supply us your wisdom, verse 12. So, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So, in light of this, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Moses asks God to supply us with sobriety of mind so that we can see each moment as limited and precious. To understand that it is a gift that we are to steward. To understand that all of our days are like grains of sand slipping through the hourglass. You never get them back. That produces sobriety and humility and urgency. And that perspective fuels a faith that invests our lives in what pleases God and prepares us for the day of judgment. Which doesn't necessarily mean that you need to get busier. It does mean, though, that you need to get wiser. Prayerfully seek wisdom. He says, grant us a heart of wisdom. So, wisdom is knowledge rightly applied to life. It's how the Bible works. So, in case you don't know, this is not the main part of the Christian life. This is good, but the reason we do this is to get truths, talk about it with one another, and then live it out with one another's help by the Spirit of God. Most of your Christian life is not under the sermon, even long sermons, okay? Most of it is the application of the sermons for the rest of your life. That's why we get it, so we can live it. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied to life. We can hear this message, agree with the reality of mortality, we can comprehend the facts about life expectancies, but unless it produces a humble fear and dependence on God that shows itself in a changed life, we are fools. This psalm is intended to make us wake up, to alert us, to evaluate our lives and to ensure that we're using every moment wisely. Do you do that? Do you take stock and say, God, give me wisdom of how to use these fleeting days? A number of years ago, there was a seminary professor who read this verse and said it changed his life. He was in his mid-40s at the time. He read it and he took it to heart. So he basically grabbed a calculator, tried to figure out about how many days he had left, and wound up with about 12,000 days. And he had a special made calendar with 12,000 little pull-offs, little day pull-offs thing. And he would, every single day, he would tear off a day and he would stare at it. And he'd say, I have one less. And he put it in the trash can and he said, Lord, today, help me to use this day for your glory. One of the most underrated quarterbacks in the NFL, Kirk Cousins. Of the great Minnesota Vikings. He's a Christian. Actually, a really godly brother, he seems. He has an interesting thing if you go to his house, which I have not been to, ESPN article. On his front porch, there's this huge glass jar filled with stones. He did this same thing. I forget what age he was, but he calculated out about how many months he has left, and he put that many stones in the jar, and at the first day of every month, he goes out, and he takes a stone out, and he keeps it in his pocket all month long. He tries to remember it. That he has one, this month is going to go. We all need to think about this. How are we considering our days? Fill your heart with wisdom by constantly considering that your days are fleeting. Listen to this, Romans 13, 11. You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Jesus is coming back sooner than when we first believed. Sooner than when you got up this morning. Sooner than when this sermon started. Sooner than when the last breath you drew began. That is intended to help us to be wise, keeping that perspective. Listen to this from Colossians chapter 4. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Walking in wisdom means that you're alert to the fact that, as my wife has said over the years to me, that every brief encounter is from the Lord. And that He desires us to thoughtfully engage with people who don't know Jesus yet to help them prepare for the day of judgment. Or Ephesians 5:16, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. The world strives with all it can to avoid sobriety about eternity. I've said this before, but never, ever have you been watching television or a movie and it stops and it says, friendly reminder, you soon are going to stand before a holy God and give an account for everything you thought, done, and said. Go back to enjoying the show. Like, that just never happens. And the reason is because nobody wants to think about that. It's a buzzkill. God says, you need smelling salts for your soul, and here they are. So I would encourage you, talk about it today amongst yourselves. How do the eternal realities that we're talking about here affect your calendar, your spending, your saving, your giving, the way you do business? Interactions with neighbors, with coworkers, what you watch or don't watch. Beware, J.C. Ryle said something like, beware of doing anything that you would not want God to catch you doing were He to show up. Are you using the time and energy and effort for eternal things? John Piper, with a helpful quote, says, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that our prayerlessness was not for lack of time. Maybe a little guilt-inducing, but it's probably helpful. And for you, you're like, don't get all self-righteous and be like, well, I'm not even on social media. Well, then what do you waste your time with, right? Everybody's got stuff. Games and shows and sports and stocks, work, travel, whatever your thing is. They aren't evil in and of themselves, but you got to be wise. Time is life's most invaluable, limited, natural resource. You can't get it back. Every moment is fleeting. Number them. I got on some website last night. I have 12,487 days. Maybe. Or I could have one. We don't know. Pray that God would supply wisdom. God, give me wisdom for my fleeting days. And then, the second prayer, satisfy us with yourself. Give me wisdom and give me you. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for all the days, as many as you've afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Moses is He prays, God, have pity on us. Just come back and help us. Rescue us. Give us yourself. We want you. We've been too long ravished by our sin and the sin of the people around us. We've been enduring these consequences. God, we're empty. We've been looking for anything to give us life, but what we need is you. Satisfy us with you. Notice here, Moses is not pleading for easy days. He's not saying, change my circumstances. He says, give me you. That's what we need in our circumstances. Satisfy us with your steadfast love. What Israel needed all along that they were longing for was him. He's what they were looking for. And for those of you who are here this morning and you know yourself not to be Christians, and maybe you even just showed up this morning because you're miserable in your heart and you can't figure out what it is, or you're gonna try religion. Religion will not help you unless that religion points you to Jesus. Jesus is what you're looking for. He's the one who made you and has arranged situations and circumstances in your life for you to be miserable, to show you that whatever this world has to offer you is cotton candy. It's just not there anymore. But he is the everlasting, ever-living God who is always faithful. His steadfast love is what you are seeking. And believer, if you're a Christian, you know that you can fall into the same trap. Knowing the truth and then just falling right back into the patterns of the world. Seek him. Plead with God to help you to never lose the longing to see him, to be satisfied in him. I think a church like this one that tends to have Bible knowledge, you know, if you're new to and you're just learning the Bible, that is great. Please continue to do so. But please, it is so easy to take notes and understand things and get outlines and to get it together and to know stuff and to lose childlike wonder. Like to marvel that God, you'll never touch the bottom. To lose that childlike sort of, I want to ask God questions. I want to know what he's like. And don't lose that. You'll never touch the bottom of his love. It's unfathomable. It's everlasting to everlasting. Plead with God to do that, because you've got to know the world tempts us to find satisfaction in everything else. He is our dwelling place. But our natural response is not to run to him, is it? When we're tired, when we're weary, when we sin, it's to run to easily accessible escapes of the world, food and friends and career and making money and spending money and experiences and games and movies and sin and whatever it may be. I shared this story last week at camp, so for those of you there, sorry, but it's one of my favorites. So a number of years ago, I was feeling very sapped in my walk with the Lord. It was about this time of the year, about October, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. I was feeling very temptable and very just kind of blah toward the Lord. And so I shared that with a friend, and he helped me kind of do an evaluation of my life. We started looking at the way I was using my time, and what I saw was that I was constantly running to the world for easily accessible escapes. Rather than doing the hard work of staying in the Word and in prayer, I'm constantly checking my email or news or stocks. And it was about this time of the year, so I'm checking sports stuff, and I was in multiple fantasy football leagues, and I had all these things going on, and it was just about the time of the year when pumpkin spice lattes come out. And I don't even care, all right? I'm shade, whatever. I drink those things and like them. But it went from where Carrie and I would share one on a date night on the weekend to I was having one every single day. I mean, I was like, it was like a thing. And then I was eating like double portions, which I didn't need to do. And then at home at night, I come home, I'm tired, and I'm just going to turn on a show because I'm tired, right? What we discovered was that I was running to the world, and it was, again, not sinful things in and of themselves, but it was kind of like a pacifier for the world. You know what I mean by pacifier, those little binkies? Well, we allow our kids, we give our kids pacifiers. And typically around two or so, they can only have them during nap time. So you get up in the morning, you're supposed to take your passy out, put it in the bed. You can have it at nap time or night time. Almost all of our kids have done this, but one particular child, who should remain nameless in this instance, got frustrated about something and was mad, and they stormed off and up the stairs, banged the door. And I was like, oh, I can't do that. So I followed up, went upstairs, snuck up, opened the door slowly. And little man was on his knees next to the bed, had his elbow on the bed so he was legal, reached over, grabbed the passy, went, took three hits off of it, took a deep breath, sat it down, and got up and was fine, and just went back like totally normal. And the Lord does not speak audibly to me, but it was like the Lord said, well, doesn't that look familiar? That's your entire life. And, you know, we laugh about it because there's humor there, but the reality is that if you retreat to the world for satisfaction, you will learn to love the world, and you will not feel your need for God as much. This is why you must have wisdom and discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, to ensure that you're not running to the world to get what only God can give you. Make us glad for as many days as we've been sad, Lord. Give us yourself. Redeem the time. Fix this life of mine. Fix us, Lord. We need help. And that is the hope of the believer. That there is a God, Dave quoted it this morning from Romans 8:18, that there is a God who says he's going to fix it all. He's going to fix it. And that's our hope. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's a day coming when every bit of suffering and all of the effects of sin in this life, one day when we see his glory and are fully satisfied, no longer by faith but by sight, he'll make it all right. In all the sorrows of this life and the way that we will see God's faithfulness through it, then in a way we can't see it now, we'll become fuel to thank him forever. That's the hope of the believer. So plead with him. Oh, God, would you help us to be satisfied with you? And then finally, strengthen us for your work. Strengthen us for your work. Verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses' final prayer asks God to display his grace in our lives by showing us the work that he's doing. Show us, God, the work that you're doing among us right now. Show us the work that you're doing in the world and how you are calling us to be a part of it. Show us what you're doing in history. Empower us to join in it. That's what he means, verse 17. Establish the work of our hands. Show your work. Let it be shown to us and your power. We want to see it. This is one of the gracious things that God does for us when you become a believer and you begin to have this perspective, is you see that all of history it's a story. It's one big story. It's one big movement from Genesis to Revelation that takes us into a new heaven and new earth. And then wherever you are in history, it would be 2,000 years before Christ or in this 2023 since Christ, like, you're here on purpose. And that God is doing something in this age to make his glory known among the nations. And the prayer is, strengthen us for your work. We've wasted so many days in sin and fleeting pleasures. No longer, Lord. Change us. Give us a perspective that's marked with wisdom and that's satisfaction in you, Lord. And use us. Strengthen us. Help us, Lord. Being made alive in Christ now transforms our purpose for living. Every moment becomes meaningful because it's given by God, for God, and he calls us to be a part of what he's doing. God frees us to have eternal purposes. But do you notice that there's not just a prayer for us as individuals, but for those who come after us? Show your work and your power to your servants and to whom? Their children. Young people, do you hear that? God has you in view. Parents and children, brothers and sisters, God has multiple generations in view here. This prayer is pleading with God to help us to leave a legacy of His glory among generations to come. That is the prayer that we have for Delray Baptist Church. Oh God, would you help us to gain perspective? Help us to see your eternality and our mortality. And oh God, we come to you and we pray. God, supply us your wisdom. Supply us your wisdom. Help us to number our days, God, knowing that they're fleeting so we can use whatever we've got for you. And in the midst of that, satisfy us with yourself and then strengthen us for the work. Delray Baptist Church, God has left us here in this season so that we can make His name known. Every brief encounter is from the Lord. Friends, neighbors, co-workers, roommates, whomever it may be that God has bringing across your path to make Christ known, both in proclaiming the gospel, but also in everyday obedience. Yes, a mouthpiece, but also light shining. Some of you right now are in some of the most grueling, torturous circumstances that you could ever imagine. You find yourself in situations you're like, I never thought my life would be like this. This is for you as well. Plead with God to help you to obey Him and to trust Him. Locking arms with other believers who want to walk with you. Do not shun other people who want to walk with you in the midst of it. God wastes nothing. Nothing. No accidents. All by appointment. And when you're tempted to say, well, then why would He do it like this? Be very careful. We should never be angry at God. We should always tell Him when we are. But remember who He is and who we are. And when you have the eternal perspective like He has, and we're a blip on the map, it's intended to produce humility in us that says, maybe God sees something that I don't. God, help me. It doesn't make everything go away that's hard, but it knows that there's a God who draws near to His people and that He will help you. So, Delray Baptist Church, may we be marked by wisdom that can only be gained by this sort of perspective. May God help us to seek His ways in all of our fleeting days. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that You would help us to hear and heed these words in a way that is glorifying to You and edifying to us and liberating for others. And God, would You please bring healing and help and hope. Pray for those who don't know You this morning that they would be drawn unto Christ. Pray for those who do that they would be drawn near to Christ. Lord, use this word in ways that only You can know perfectly how to do. Oh, strengthen the work of our hands. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.